Okay, if you turn to Proverbs 17, we pick up our continued study in the book of Proverbs, and tonight we will look at 17 and 18. These are amazing words of wisdom shared with us in a contrasting style. Now, we're entering into the area of Proverbs that is, you know, every verse seems to be disconnected. You know, it has two viewpoints or two contrasting things, and then you go to the next verse and you say, wow, where'd that come from? You know, it's just an interesting way. I like this style of teaching as we can see one way to live compared to the other. So let's get into it. Verse 1, better is a dry morsel with quietness than a house full of feasting with strife. So here we have a house that is quiet, but that house happens to be in poverty. You know, all they've got is a piece of dry breadcrumbs. Or the contrast would be a house full of feasting, but there's all kinds of strife going on there. Poverty with peace is better than prosperity with strife. Amen? This contrast makes a preference for the better of the two circumstances. And on one side, the dry crust with quietness. On the other side, fullness, fatness, what all kinds of distractions and really emptiness. Solomon reminds us that we can have all kinds of meat, and yet, if we're not right with the Lord, it won't be satisfying. It won't fulfill your life. A wise servant, verse 2, will rule over a son who causes shame and will share an inheritance among the brothers. The refining pot is for silver and the furnace for gold. But the Lord tests the hearts. You know, it's better to have a wise servant that is faithful than to have a son that's not. That's what it's saying here. The servant can even be in line for an inheritance, just as a son can be. We see this example several places, one of them being Abraham. I think of Abraham when he makes a claim. I don't remember exact reference here, but he says, well, I have no inheritance. And so, you know, the servant, the head servant, was the next one in line. And so then it goes on and it talks about the reference of refining through the fire. It's used where the smelter, he looks into the pot. We've talked about this before. He looks into that molten gold or that molten silver. And if he sees his face in the reflection as a mirror, that gold or that silver is purified. All the dross, all the impurities have been scraped away. And the Lord knows the heart. The point is here, the Lord knows the heart. So we have to understand that God knows when things are true and pure in us and when they are not. There's no faking God out. There's no covering it up. An evildoer gives heed to false lips. A liar listens eagerly to a spiteful tongue. You know, the wicked find destructive speech appealing. That is what is being said here. The symbolism here stresses the point that those who listen to malicious talk are in fact malicious themselves. So if you're a party to malicious talk, if you like to watch movies that are bent on evil, and you know, that's not good. That's not good to feed on and be around. If you are in a work situation where there's a lot of malicious talk, I know I came from the logging industry, and man, sometimes those conversations were something else. And I'd just sit in my truck. I'd just go get in my truck and isolate myself at times. When we are around somebody that begins to talk bad about somebody else, we are to get away from them and give them a rebuke, like what Leviticus 19:17 says, where it is found, you shall not hate your brother in your heart. You shall surely rebuke your neighbor and not bear sin because of him. So the key is that we are not to bear evil with them, and we are to just distance ourselves from the bad. Okay? He who mocks the poor reproaches his maker, verse 5. He who is glad at calamity will not go unpunished. You know, if you make fun of the poor, you're mocking God. That's a serious thing. And yet, I don't know how many times I see or hear jokes with the poor at the brunt of it. And the second point here that he puts in this verse is that a person that laughs at tragedies that happen to other people will be punished. We're to be sincere and have compassion for others. There's something evil within a person that rejoices in calamity of those who do harm to us. But if I don't recognize this as sin and repent of it, the word says, I won't go unpunished either. Children's children are the crown of old men, verse 6. And the glory of children is their father. You know, our kids should be our glory, shouldn't they? Even our grandkids, you know, as parent, grandparents, I can say they really are a reflective glory. You look at them, they can do nothing wrong, you know. And when they do a little wrong, they just, you call up mom, dad, say, here, come pick them up. Excellent speech is not becoming to a fool, much less lying lips to a prince. This describes someone who's godless and immoral in an overbearing way. I mean, he isn't just a little bit. He's overbearing with this type of a behavior. And then the second part there, the excellent speech, whether great claims or opinions, is simply out of character of a fool. A fool just doesn't make those types of use of the language. The second line makes the point, how much worse lying lips to a ruler? He should know better. You know, a ruler is elected to the position. He's elected by confidence of the people. And so it shouldn't come out of his mouth, should it? Foolish talk or lying or, you know, things that would not reflect the trust that we have in those rulers, those princes. Now, they use the word here, prince. A present is a precious stone in the eyes of its possessor. Wherever he turns, he prospers. He who covers a transgression seeks love, but he who repeats a matter separates friends. You know, to give is better than to receive. If you give, it always will be positive. If you don't expect to receive, you know, you're just not hung up with anything. You find good in lots of things. Then it ties it in with the person that covers a transgression, you know. He doesn't talk about others behind their back. Peter said in 1 Peter 4:8, above all things have fervent love one for another. For love will cover a multitude of sins. Boy, it's true, isn't it? If we just put on love, that will cover a multitude of sins. When we feel offended, if we would just put on love, that offense certainly changes. Showing love by not repeating bad things is a tremendous thing to do. Repeating bad things about people does a great deal of harm, especially if you're repeating a friend, talking about a friend. Rebuke is more effective, verse 10, for a wise man than 100 blows on a fool. Interesting. Here's the difference between a wise man and a fool. If you rebuke a person, he that is wise will receive it, and he'll grow by it. If he's a fool, you can beat him 100 times, and he wouldn't get it. Discipline will benefit the wise, but not the foolish. That's the principle in this proverb. An evil man seeks only rebellion, verse 11. Therefore, a cruel messenger will be sent against him. Let a man meet a bear robbed of her cubs, rather than a fool in his folly. You know, it's better to come face to face with a mother bear than with a fool who's out of control. That's radical.
Yeah.
I mean, a mother bear and her cubs, she'll rip you to pieces. And yet it says you're better to have that than a fool. The difference is that the bear acts with good reason. You see, she's protecting her cubs. But the evil, rebellious person acts as a fool and is cruel without reason. And God will deal with them. Whoever regards evil for good, evil will not depart from his house. You know, acts of ingratitude will be punished accordingly, according to this proverb. This saying presents a condition and its consequences. The condition is, when someone repays evil for good, in other words, if you do something evil and somebody has given you some good and you don't repay it properly, the consequences are the punishment fits the crime. Evil will never leave your house. That's almost like a curse, isn't it?
Yeah.
But that's how God looks at it. And that's how life is processed. You know, we live life in a certain way, and things kick in automatically. The beginning of strife is like releasing water. Therefore, stop contention before quarrel starts. Well, this is good advice. It's easy to start strife, isn't it? You know, it just takes a second. The wrong word in the heat of the moment, and boy, boom, you've got strife. What's hard is to stop it right then. But that's the wise thing to do. Save yourself a lot of heartache and don't strive with anyone in the first place. He who justifies the wicked and he who condemns the just, both of them alike are an abomination to the Lord. I like that. Those that would say a person is righteous when he is guilty, and a person that says he is guilty when he is innocent, God finds abominable. He uses that word in several places in the Bible of things that really detest him as God our Creator. Those that say this lifestyle is okay when the Bible clearly says it is an abomination, just as the person that says, I don't do those things, and behind the scene he's doing them all along. They're both abominations to God. Verse 16, why is there in the hand of a fool the purchase price of wisdom? Since he has no heart for it. Well, the fool in this is the person that has the ability to learn, but doesn't have any interest in learning wisdom. There are a lot of people like that are smart. You know, you guys know I go into the prisons, and there are men holding degrees there, multiple degrees, and yet they shun wisdom, God's wisdom especially. I think of those that are in the cults today that come to the door, and we try to witness to them. Listen, if they're, you know, be led by the Spirit on the occasion that this happens. But these guys don't come there to listen to what you have to say. They come there to convert you. And they are brainwashed and very good at what they do. Pastor Chuck says, you know, I just don't even give them the time anymore. He says, you know, they're there for the wrong reasons, and so I just, you know, sorry. They don't want to learn. That's what this proverb is saying. They are there to convert you. And so be a witness to your faith. Tell them who you are. You're a Christian. You love the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's it. But remember, they are not interested in learning. A friend loves at all times, and a brother is born for adversity. The true love of a friend is constant. A man doesn't have too many real true friends in his lifetime. I've got one. Thank goodness. But this guy, that came out a little weird, but I do have one. And this guy has been a friend of mine ever since junior high, really. We weren't friends, really, in junior high. I knew him. And in high school, I didn't like him. And then when we both got saved about the same time, I really liked him. And we really went through a lot of things. And we're both pastors now. Wow. And we call each other. In fact, talked to him yesterday. And a true friend. Someone that I can turn to, pick up the phone any time of day, and talk to him about this or that. And you don't find too many like that. He is a constant friend and will never let us down. He is like the elder brother, really. I never had a brother that just never stops in his support of you. Verse 18 says, a man devoid of understanding shakes hands in a pledge and becomes surety for his friend. He who loves transgression loves strife, and he who exalts his gate seeks destruction. You know, you are not to get involved as a guarantee. I don't know how many times it says that in the scriptures. You know, I never really thought much about it. You know, it's kind of a common practice in America, at least in years past. I was a credit manager in a car dealership before I became a Christian. It happened quite a bit. People would come in to buy a car and they needed a cosigner because their credit was bad or something like that, and a relative or friend would stand up and do it. But the word is very clear. It leads to problems. It puts you out on the limb as co-guarantee. You know, you're in bed with this guy. Well, that probably isn't the right terminology, but you know, you're tied to him financially. Some people seem to always want to be embroiled in controversy of one sort or another, and so you need to be careful about who you hook up with, who you tie into with your business propositions and your banking and your finance and those sort of things. Paul, however, would echo Solomon by telling Timothy, remember when we studied this here a few weeks ago, that the servant of the Lord must not strive. In other words, we are to have peace in our life. And so don't put yourself into a position where you may be attacked for somebody else's actions and you have joined yourself to that person. He who has a deceitful heart finds no good, verse 20. And he who has a perverse tongue falls into evil. He who begets a scoffer does so to his sorrow. And the father of a fool has no joy. A merry heart does good like medicine, but a broken spirit dries the bones. You know, in each one of these examples I just read, it shows a person that just cannot stay away from trouble. Or even worse, sees nothing but bad in every situation. The contrast is the person that has a good outlook on life. Just a positive, joyful spirit about them. And it says there that that person, it's like a medicine to his heart. His actual physical heart is healthy because he has a joyful countenance and outlook onto life. But one that looks at everything with a negative outlook will suffer dry bones. Now, I'm not sure what dry bones are. I think of the instance in the Bible, and they're dead men. You know, they're just walking around with no life in them. A wicked man accepts a bribe behind the back to pervert the ways of justice. You know, bribery, any way you look at it, it perverts justice. When you bribe an official, you bribe a cop or bribe a judge or something, it's just wickedness. And those that are involved promotes wickedness. Wisdom is in the sight of him who has understanding, but the eyes of a fool are on the ends of the earth. A foolish son is a grief to his father, and bitterness to her who bore him. Also, to punish the righteous is not good, nor to strike princes for their uprightness. You know, wisdom is at the reach of those looking for it. But on the other hand, those that are the fool will search the earth's end to try and find what it is offered to the righteous. It is a curse, really, for those that would punish the good. If you go around looking for ways that you can punish Christians, if you go around looking for ways to punish good, you know, what comes to mind when I think of that is, here we are, a nation that was built on biblical principles, but yet we've cast God out and the Bible out of our courts, our government, our entire structure of what this country is about. And that's foolishness. That's calling good bad. He who has knowledge spares his words, verse 27, and I'll close the 28 in this chapter. And a man of understanding is of a calm spirit. Even a fool is counted wise when he holds his peace. When he shuts his lips, he is considered perceptive. Well, that speaks loudly of being silent, doesn't it? You can be a fool and remain silent, it says here. Keep under wraps your foolishness if you don't speak. That's one way to look at it. If you want to be wise, then practice saying less. That's a challenge to every one of us, isn't it? Proverbs 18, let's get right into this. We'll look at the more wisdom and focus on the mouth now. Oh boy, the mouth. A man who isolates himself seeks his own desire. He rages against all wise judgment. You know, an antisocial person is one that is self-centered and unreasonable. Now, that's what this is saying. But, you know, it doesn't describe someone who is merely unfriendly. I'm not talking about a light-hearted, quiet person or one that just isn't comfortable with coming to social events. This is an unfriendly, unsociable enemy of society. This is a person that does not like functions that would be made up of a society. One that seeks against wise and godly instructions is who this is talking about. And that person is really a cancer of society. It's really not healthy to isolate yourself and then come against being a part of society. And there are people that isolate. There are people hiding out in the mountains with an agenda. We see this occasionally up in the Montana areas and some of the mountainous places that are isolated. And they don't have a good agenda. A fool has no delight in understanding, but in expressing his own heart. Again, just like in the last verse, this is a guy that denies God and God's understanding. And that is good, sound, biblical instructions he denies. This person puts more stock in his or her feelings than the facts of good, sound wisdom. You know, and feelings get in the way. When we operate on feelings and then facts, we're in trouble. It's got to be, and we talked about this on Sunday, it needs to be faith, fact, and then feelings. It should always be fact and feelings, not I will feel good and then I'll seek out the facts. That's the backwards way to live. We base our life on faith, and that is developed by the facts of the Bible. As we learn the wisdom that's in the Bible for us. And then we feel right. I like feeling right. I like to feel right and know that I'm right with God. Well, the only way to do that, we don't start out as, okay, I'm going to feel right towards God and then I'm going to read His Word. No, we read His Word and then we feel right. If you get that backwards, then you'll have trouble understanding how God puts it all together. When the wicked comes, contempt comes also. And with dishonor comes reproach. That's verse 3. Contempt and disgrace come with wickedness. Contempt, shame leads to reproach. That's a process. We've talked about this before. In fact, Sunday we talked about a process to godliness. This would be the process to shame or to reproach. The point is that punishment for wickedness comes naturally from our community. We have the penal system. We have laws. We have judges to enforce the laws. And when they're broken, there is shame and there's disgrace. Disgrace would be imprisonment, jailing. In the old days, they used to publicly flog somebody, leave them in stocks. Remember, Paul and Silas were left in stocks so that everybody could see them and see that, you know, the idea was to humiliate them because or shame them, and that's the idea here. The words of a man's mouth are deep waters, verse 4. The wellspring of wisdom is a flowing brook. So the idea here is that wisdom that comes from a man that is pursuing godliness is an overflowing spring of wisdom that comes from the indwelling Holy Spirit of God. If you have the Holy Spirit in your heart tonight, you have a wellspring. Don't you like that word? A wellspring. One of the church that I got saved in used to be called Conservative Baptist Church, and they changed that name to Wellspring. And this must be where they got it. I always thought, well, where did they get that? John 7 says this in verse 37. On the last day, that great day of the feast. Oh, I love this. Where Jesus came into the temple area on the Feast of the Tabernacles, you know. And he stands up right when the priests on the seventh day would come up to pour the water. And on the, I think it's the seventh day, they poured the pitcher of water. And symbolically, there was no water in there. It symbolized that the Messiah would be the one to come and do the watering. Jesus stands up right there and he blurts out to all these people gathered at this tremendous feast in the temple area. And he says, if anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the scriptures has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. I love that. The connection is that the New Testament Christian has this available to him to a degree that is a great uncappable flow, outflow of the Spirit because of who dwells within you, Jesus Christ. Amen. And he is got a tap water outpour that is uncappable. We just need to let it flow. We just need to let it be bubbling over as the song, Bubble a Bubbling. I remember this song. It is not good to show partiality to the wicked, verse 5, or to overthrow the righteous in judgment. You know, it's wrong to pervert justice. By showing favor to the wicked because we want to get favor from them for some reason. You know, there's always this manipulation behind the scenes. You go into courtrooms or in any place where there's justice being administered, there's always this, seems like there's this manipulation going on. I think of how we as a country show favoritism. Listen, we show favoritism to other countries that are flat wicked. Obviously, they don't practice human rights properly. They have no dignity or sanctity of life. And I won't name any, but there are plenty of them to name. And yet we come alongside of them and we pay them. We come into a partnership with them. We pay them for maybe oil or a favor of some sort. What we're doing is violating this proverb when we do that. In our individual churches, if we show favor towards an individual that is wicked, to get him to come in or to tithe or, you know, some sort of thing like that, then we are wrong. We are going against the principle that is in this proverb here. God has reasons that are favorable to us that are right. And those that practice wickedness, those that practice things that are wrong, should be called on for that kind of a practice and not in any way supported or encouraged. A fool's lips enter into contention, verse 6, and his mouth calls for blows. A fool's mouth is his destruction, and his lips are the snare of his soul. You know, foolish people get themselves into trouble because of what they say. What a fool says, you know, I'm amazed every once in a while I'll catch a cop show or something, you know, and they'll show these little clips of the guy when he got arrested and some of the foolish things he said. And then he's standing in the courtroom there and it's being played back. He's probably sober by now and everything. And it's played back and he goes, oh, no, did I say that? You know, and that's making what this proverb's saying. What a fool says puts himself in the position of trouble. He's the one who is always stirring up contention too, according to this proverb, issuing complaints, finding fault. He just has a negative, critical approach to life. The words of a talebearer are like tasty trifles, verse 8. And they go down into the inmost body. You know, people delight in listening to gossip, don't they? There's no denying it. There is a flaw in the human nature that assures slander will be listened to. It is destructive, though. It's something that we need to stay away from and not be a part of. I hear it a lot, and there's times that I'm tempted to participate in it. And when I feel that or sense that, man, it's like the hair on the back of my neck stands up, and the Holy Spirit's telling me, Larry, stop right now. You know, turn your ears off to this or walk away from this. Don't take part of this. This is gossip. It's destructive. But yet we give into it with the lure of curiosity, don't we? He who is slothful in his work is a brother to him who is a great destroyer. And here we go with laziness. You know, laziness is destructive, just as a person that is a destroyer of things is. There's a parallelism here in this verse. You see, in this verse, the word brother is the connector. It means they are similar as brothers, lazy and destroyer. They're connected in that they both are destructive to society. The name of the Lord is a strong tower, verse 10. The righteous run to it and are safe. You notice how these proverbs, one's talking about lazy, and now we're talking about a strong tower of the Lord. And I mean, you know, there seems to be no connection and flow here. But these are just almost abstract comments as they're writing down the wisdom as Solomon penned it. The strong statement here to know that God can protect the righteous. How many of you believe that here tonight? Raise your hand. God can protect us in any place on this earth as long as we are His. He is a strong tower to run to. You can run to Him in any time that you're dealing with stuff. I know that people fall into fear. I was watching the news tonight, and a lady got attacked by a raccoon. Yesterday I was watching the news, and a guy got his arm ate off by an alligator. Those are things that I would have fear of. But you know, even in those times, we can cry out, we can scream out to the Lord, because He's a strong tower, and we're safe in Him. The righteous man's wealth is his strong city. And like a high wall in his own esteem, you know, it is only in his own conceit or mind that a rich man's wealth gives him security. Because if you turn on the Dow Jones and that market plunges like it's capable of plunging in one day, all of a sudden he isn't as rich as he thought. All of a sudden things have totally changed and he's going, whoa, what do I do now? True security is based on only one thing, the goodness of Jesus Christ, the goodness of God the Father. Before destruction, the heart of a man is haughty, and before honor is humility. He who answers a matter before he hears it, it is folly and shame to him. I'm guilty of this. Don't answer too quickly. Listen carefully. Allow the Holy Spirit to minister to your inner man before you spout off your opinion. We do that, though, don't we? We get caught up in the moment and we react quickly. Man, I've had to go redo some things oftentimes by reacting too quickly. The spirit of a man will sustain him in sickness, but who can bear a broken spirit? You know, you can break your leg and you can recover from that, but if your spirit is broken, you are completely broken. I was talking to the guys in OSP last night about brokenness. Now, many of these guys really know brokenness. Some of the tragedies. Some of you in this room, I know, have really known brokenness. You can't just mend the bone. You can't go to the doctor and say, put a cast on me. No, the brokenness that comes from a broken spirit has to be healed by God. And it can be healed. And when it is healed by Him, it is well. And I try to, in my lifetime, encourage that God is the God of healing, inner healing, in such a way that we can turn to Him for everything that we're dealing with, and He will heal. Because He is the one that can do it like nobody else. The heart of the prudent acquires knowledge, and the ear of the wise seeks knowledge. It's one thing to seek knowledge, another thing to actually get it, isn't it? The two here, seeking knowledge and acquiring knowledge, are not the same. You can seek wisdom by listening to Bible studies. You can go to church every time the doors are open. You can read your Bibles on the park bench every day at lunch. You can do all those things, but the knowledge you seek won't do you any good until you get it, until you purpose in your heart to make it part of your life. I remember that time that it came to me that way, where everything I read just suddenly came to me and was, here's the knowledge you've understood, Larry. But now what are you going to do with it? Lord, I'm going to act upon it. I'm going to put feet to the faith. And I'm going to start serving you in a way that when I read it, I'm going to do it. Amen? And then you start seeing real wisdom and knowledge. A man's gift makes room for him and brings him before great men, says in 16. God gives each man a gift, each woman a gift. Every one of us in this room has a gift. If you're a Christian here tonight, and you can use that gift before men. And what a great gift it is, because it's specially designed for you, because of your makeup. God knows what He put together in you, and He planted that gift in you for a specific use and purpose. People will come to me and say, well, I don't know what my gift is. What is it that you like to do? What is it that you do well? That's probably at least the trail to your gift, and pursue it. The first one to plead his cause seems right until his neighbor comes and examines him. This means that when we first hear something, we should not be too quick to respond with decisions, because there is always two sides to every story. Boy, do we get burnt when we hear that one-sided thing, and we go and we make a whole judgment out of that one side. And then all of a sudden down the road we hear the other side and say, oh, wait a minute here. And there's some backtracking to be done. Verse 18, casting lots causes contentions to cease and keeps the mighty apart. Okay, the assumption behind this saying is that providence played the determining role in the casting of lots. I've always been tempted to live this way, where I had three straws. And even when I was a kid, we used to do this, me and my sisters. I always knew which straw was the longest, though. And I always was one up on her on that. But, you know, what this is saying is that there is... we may see it as chance, but it's God's providence in these things. If both parties recognize this, the matter could be resolved no matter how strong the opponents were. And then verse 19. An offended brother, or a brother offended, is harder to win than a strong city. And contentions are like the bars of a castle. Now that's interesting. The idea here is that once we have said harsh things to a brother, to a sister, the offense has occurred, and it is so hard to get that relationship back to what it once was. Isn't that true? When we've said something that we shouldn't, and you offended, and you realize it suddenly, and then you try to make it right, there's this wall between you. There's this iceberg between you. With Christian friends, listen, I have found it to be hard to keep from saying things that hurt or are harmful. The reasoning behind that is that we let our guard down. You see, with the Christian friend, we will say things flippantly or just out there quickly without thinking it through, thinking about how the other person is going to accept that. We're not as careful with each other. We tend to speak quickly and not think it through, and then all of a sudden we see there's an offense occurred. And then this proverb says it's hard to repair that offense. So the right and wise thing to do would be that, let's think about those words carefully, even with our closest friends, our brothers, our sisters, so that we're not offending. And as a pastor, I got to tell you, this is an area I'm working on hard, because I've said things and people would say, did you hear what he said? Or there's a coldness and they will come to me and say, you know, you said this and that offended me. I didn't mean it that way. So I'm thinking through before I let it go. Verse 20, a man's stomach shall be satisfied from the fruit of his mouth. From the produce of his lips, he shall be filled. Rocky Road ice cream satisfies my stomach in a big way. And so it is the fruit of my mouth. Just as good, wholesome words coming out of it are to those around me. Death and life are in the power of the tongue. And those who love it will eat its fruit. If you're one that loves to talk a lot, we've talked about this already tonight, but if you're one that loves to talk a lot, then there is a warning here that there will be good and bad in those words. Another area in Proverbs says, for where there are a multitude of words, sin isn't far from it. And that really connects with this one here. He who finds a wife finds a good thing, and obtains favor from the Lord. Let's say that together. He who finds a wife finds a good thing, and obtains favor from the Lord. You know, the backdrop to this must be Genesis chapter 2, verse 18. You see, Adam, he's lonely. He's lonely and God sees the loneliness, even though God was right there to fulfill his every need, but yet he saw him lonely and God said, it's not good for man to be alone. So he creates woman. And man goes wild over woman and says, wow, bone of my bones. I like to tell people when they come in counseling or any time really when we're talking about marriage, I like to tell people if you find a wife, it is a good thing. You see, there's a difference. It does not say if you find a good wife, it's a good thing. It says if you find a wife, that's God's design. Now, that doesn't mean that we are all to run out and find a wife. There are some called to singleness. There are some that are called to have that relationship with the Lord so close that that is their wife, Jesus Christ. But if you are one that's called to marriage and you know whether you're lonely or not, it's a good thing to have marriage. The idea is that marriage is a good thing designed by God. No matter how we may mess it up, God says it's good. And we need to depend on him and put him in the center of every one of our marriages. The poor man uses entreaties, verse 23, but the rich answers roughly. The idea here is that the poor man pleads for mercy, and the contrast is the rich man answers roughly because he asks so many times, because he's rich, he becomes just really rough in his response. He becomes impatient. Oh, get out of here. You guys are always hounding me. You know, and so the general view of the way of the world is that. You're always wanting what I have. And then we'll close with verse 24. A man who has friends must himself be friendly. But there is a friend who sticks closer than a brother. If you want to have friends, you need to be friendly. But, you see, there is always that but word that says, more than just having friends, you must be friendly. And if you are a friend, there will be one that is closer than a brother. Nothing like having true friends, is there?